This morning's scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and application of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have read and heard from the Apostle Paul this morning of being justified, being put right with you through Jesus Christ, Lord, it's nothing that we have done, for we come as sinners this day and each day. Lord, we just pray that our time together may be a time of spiritual awakening for us, or enlightenment, that we may gain a greater understanding and appreciation for all that Christ has and is doing for us. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Pardon me, please. When his term as president concluded this past January, Barack Obama had issued more clemency than any president since Harry Truman. The majority of these were commutations rather than pardons. Mr. Obama explained that the imbalance of his clemency policy was because most of the resources of the Office of the Pardon Attorney had been devoted to a two-year initiative to encourage inmates to apply for commutations, especially drug offenders subject to mandatory minimum sentences and who would have received shorter sentences had they committed the same crimes today. While the statistics show that President Obama issued more clemency than any other president in almost 65 years, when comparing the percentage of the total granted compared to the number of requests received for clemency, President Obama's total, 5%, is tied for second fewest since 1900. The difference between commutation and pardon is significant. A commutation shortens the sentence of a convicted offender still incarcerated, but does not change the fact of the conviction or imply innocence. A pardon does not signify innocence either, but it does give full legal forgiveness, set aside any ongoing penalty, and restore all civil rights to the person. Now, the word pardon is a term used in theological discussions as a synonym for divine forgiveness of sin, an action that God alone may do. Like its legal equivalent, divine pardon sets aside the penalty of one's wrongdoing. Now, if we're looking for the word pardon in our reading from Romans, however, we won't find it. If you were reading along, or if you go home and read this passage, you know, for the first 11 verses of Romans 5 this afternoon, or you didn't hear me say the word pardon. In fact, the word only appears in the Old Testament. But that's not to say the New Testament writers did not write about the concept of pardon. They did, but they used other vocabulary, including but not limited to the word forgiveness. Paul, for example, writing to the Romans, speaks of believers being justified by faith. He's talking about our being made right before God when we receive Christ. The word justification, one of those big theological words that some people like to throw about, comes from the ancient Roman law court. In that setting, the judge had the power, even when he knew the accused person was guilty, as charged, to pronounce the defendant free anyway. And that, of course, is an essential part of what a pardon does. Behind the idea of justification is the reality that all of us are sinners and are unable to accomplish our own righteousness, to reestablish our relationship with God. But God can grant us that as an act of His grace and His mercy. One Bible dictionary highlights the difference between pardon and justification this way. Pardon is an act of a sovereign, granting simply a remission of the penalty due to sin, but securing neither honor nor reward to the pardoned. Justification, on the other hand, the dictionary writes, is the act of a judge and not a sovereign, and includes pardoned and, at the same time, a title to all the rewards and blessings promised in the covenant of life. So in other words, we'd rather be justified than just pardoned. The actual word pardon may have received more attention in the Old Testament because Israel's story depends greatly on the covenant that God made with the Israelites as a people. God promised to be their God, and God remained faithful to the covenant even when the people of Israel were not. Thus, in their life with God, if their life with God was to continue, there had to be some means of restoring the covenantal relationship, and God granted the pardon for that means. Moses, for example, recognizing that pardon was indeed the only way for a relationship to continue after great sin on the part of the people, and thus after, you remember the golden calf, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and the people got anxious, you know, where is he? He's not coming back. And so we want an idol like the surrounding nations do. So they convinced Aaron to melt down their jewelry and form a golden calf, which they began to worship. And Moses was so upset, he threw the tablets down, they broke, had to go get another set. But in that, Moses prayed, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us, although this is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Moses had such a contrite heart for the people, saying, please, you know, you don't have to do this, but please, you know, we're out here, and you got us here, and we want to rely on you. But admitting that the people were stiff-necked is not easily moved. But the Bible is clear that pardon is the Lord's prerogative. It can never be presumed by those who deliberately sin. In Deuteronomy, we find the words that state that God will not pardon the Israelites if they think they can sin and be exempt from punishment. God's pardon is never automatic, but when granted, it's an expression of God's mercy. What's more, while the Bible portrayed God as wanting to pardon, it also includes calls for sinners to return to the Lord, which, in a sense, is the sinner making application for a pardon. As Isaiah puts it, "Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." As I said earlier, although the actual word pardon does not appear in the New Testament, The Gospel of Luke does contain a great pardon story in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. If you remember that story, that a father had two sons, and the younger of which at one time went to his father and said, "I want my half of the inheritance," which basically was saying, you're as good as dead in my eyes. And the son left home, took his money, squandered it, we might say in loose living, and eventually realized what was begging for food and working for nothing, and realized that the servants in his father's house had it better off than he did. And he said, "I'll go home and say, I've sinned. And I've ruined my family relationship, but ask my father to just take me back as a servant so at least I can live." And as the parable goes on, Jesus says that the father was looking down the road and he sees the son coming and doesn't even wait for the son to get there, but runs to him. The son can't even get the words out of his mouth, "I've sinned." And the father is calling for good clothes and a ring on his finger, and calling to kill the fatted calf and have a party because his son has returned. If we look at that parable, we might assume that the moment of pardon came when the father threw the party to welcome the prodigal back home and back into the family. But that misses the deeper moment and movement of human emotions. For the prodigal, pardon had to begin in the far country, when deep in the pits of his bad decisions and careless living, he came to himself, quote unquote, as the parable describes it, and remembered his father's love. Before the young man could find pardon, he had to confront himself and acknowledge, "I have sinned." And then he had to return to his father. And when he did, the pardon he received was a full one. He didn't even have the opportunity to profess his guilt. The mere action of his return was enough for his father. And the son was completely restored to his place in the family. And his father rejoiced. Older brother didn't, but that's another story for another time. The general sense of Scripture is that we have all erred. We've all messed up. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way, the prophet Isaiah writes. So we need a pardon, and we know it. Fortunately, God is a pardoning God. When we demonstrate that we're willing to live within the covenant and the boundaries that God has set up for us for our own good, God, like any good parent, like the father of the prodigal son, wants us to live in a way that is good for us. And to that end, God provides a manual, a how-to book, or a set of directions for how to color within the lines. One such manual is the law, symbolized by the Ten Commandments, or shortened by the Ten Commandments. But who among us keeps even the Ten Commandments without fail? God knows that it's pretty difficult. And so God offers us pardon as a way to stay in covenant, even when we failed miserably and spectacularly. I want to offer one more contemporary example of pardon. Back in 1982, during a time of national recession, Ernest T.J. Peters, the owner of a variety store in Dover, New Hampshire, realized he was losing patrons because they owed him money. He hadn't kept the best of records, but he estimated that collectively some 1,200 customers owed him perhaps as much as $10,000, which is more like $25,000 in today's money. He felt bad for his customers, though, knowing that many were out of work, so he took out a small ad in the local paper, which read, "To our charge customers, your bill is paid in full. Start fresh with us. We will help you through tough times. Come back and become a customer again." When interviewed by a reporter, Peter said he intended not to mention anyone's debt when he or she returned to the store. He acknowledged that his act was as much about his store's survival as about generosity. But he also revealed something right about his spirit when he said, quote, "I mean to do business by forgiveness," end quote. Or as the Apostle Paul put it to the Romans in our reading, "We even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Given our tendency as human beings to wander astray from the will of God, it's obvious that God has issued more pardons than all of the U.S. presidents combined. When comparing the clemency records of various presidents, some people argue that, well, this president or that president was a soft touch, meaning that he gave away or issued more pardons. Yet it is God who is the ultimate soft touch. If we come to God with a sincere heart and a song of repentance, God will offer full pardon and restoration every time. Pardons unlimited. It's what God does. It's who God is. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a pardoning God, that you do yearn to have a relationship with us. As with the Israelites, and you set up that covenant, you knew that the Israelites were unable to keep up their half of the bargain. But Lord, you didn't punish them for it. You continually forgave them when they showed repentance. Lord, when Jesus went to the cross, he was taunted. Many people jeered at him and did not understand what he was doing. But Lord, we thank you that through his death and resurrection, that we are offered a pardon for all the mistakes, all the bad things that we do. We thank you, God, that you pardon us. Those who come seeking repentance. And Lord, we just pray that as we prepare our hearts to move into communion, that we will remember that we are not perfect people, but that you still love us, you still want a relationship with us. And it's through Jesus Christ that that relationship is offered to us. It's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.